Well, good morning. Glad that you are here as we get to continue in our Christmas series that we started last week. But before we do that, I got a public service announcement. I need to tell you about a transition of a staff member that's going to happen towards the end of this year. I want to make you aware of it. Pastor Hunter came to Nick and I about, 5 or 6 weeks ago. He sat down with us and he just sort of explained that he and his wife Kelsey had been praying and sensing for a few months that God was sort of leading them to a place where their time at the Grove would be done. He was very appreciative. They got to come and start a family here. Hunter's been here over 5 years. I remember he came in 2020. Like everybody, we all remember 2020, right? What was fun during 2020, I don't know if some of you I know were here, is when we were doing drive-in church out in the parking lots. And I remember Hunter came, and his first Sunday here was when you have to climb the tall ladder to the top of that roof where we would be to lead. He's like, I got to climb that ladder to lead worship. But Hunter's done an incredible job leading and building a worship culture, production culture. Him and Nathan have done a great job. Everything that you see from audio, visual, and lighting is because of what they've done, both in this room practically with our sound system, audio system, visual system, all of that, but also a great team dynamic. They have an incredible team of volunteers that work. And so he just came to kind of share with us that was sort of what God was leading them to do. And obviously we came alongside of him. And I don't know if you know this, but when people come to churches, just like any other job, you're not there for a lifetime, right? We hold all of our resources with an open hand. And the way that it should be is if the relationship is good, it should be sort of bittersweet, right? And it is, and it's bitter in the sense that we will miss them. We love them and their family. They got married right after they came to the Grove. They've had Bear, their son, which if you haven't seen him, he's the cutest thing you've ever seen in the world, right? Started a family here, and they're very appreciative of that. So I just want to be clear on a couple things. There's no smoking gun. We're not firing Hunter. He's incredible. He's not leaving because he's disgruntled. They're just trying to be faithful and following what God has called them to do, and we support that as a church. So I'd ask you to do two things. Number one, be praying for them. That God would open up the right doors, the right places for them to kind of step through and into in this next season. And secondly, be praying for us as a church as we try to figure out what that looks like for the worship department, for his role. I will let you know this. I can't tell you the answer, but God seems to already be orchestrating something that's pretty cool that I think you're going to love. We'll announce that here probably in the next couple of weeks or so as that finalizes. But the last thing I'd say is if you see Hunter, if you've been blessed by his ministry, if you see him in here in the auditorium or in the lobby from now, their last Sunday will be December 28th. And we will honor them from stage, pray with them. We want to bless them as they go out. So love for you to be here to do that. But it would also be cool if he's blessed you with his ministry, go up and say thank you to him. Go up and bless him yourself. I'm sure that he would appreciate that, okay? Well, hey, we're going to dive in today. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you follow, use a Bible app either on your phone or a tablet, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 today as we do part 2 of our Christmas series. And as you're turning to Isaiah, if you missed last week, I always mention this, I feel like, when I preach. If you ever miss a Sunday, oftentimes when we're teaching through, we do what are called series. So it's hard to kind of encapsulate all of something that you would read in a chapter or something that's happening in a story in the Bible in one Sunday. And what that means is if you miss church and you miss an installment, it's kind of like, pausing for 30 minutes of a movie and you're not quite sure what happened. So two things is you never have to miss church. So if you're sick at home, you're on vacation, you can always tune in live. In fact, right now, every Sunday during this gathering, we have between 200 and 300 people that log in and watch our gathering the whole time. And so you can jump on and do that either through our website. You can do it through Facebook or the church app. Or if you can't be live in the day, you can always catch up and you can watch past messages again through the media tab on our website or app and get caught up. But I loved last week as Pastor Nick opened us up, this Christmas story that's full of wonder. He posed a question as he opened to us practically and then tied it to something that's very biblically true, right? The question for you and I was, I'm just going to remind you in case you weren't here, is the question is like when you go to plan whatever your Christmas holiday gathering's going to be, looks different for all of us. You got food, you got gifts you're given, there's certain people coming. You make all the plans, you do all the stuff, and the question sort of was, we all kind of laughed as he asked it, did it ever go exactly as you planned it, every single piece of it from start to finish? And the answer is no, nothing ever goes exactly how you planned it, right? Maybe somebody didn't show up on time, or or maybe the gift that you got that was going to hit and be the greatest thing ever maybe wasn't the greatest gift. I've done that with my wife before, and I'm guilty of that, all right? I thought I got the ace in the hole, and it was not the ace in the hole that I thought it was, all right? Or maybe you burnt the whatever the meal is, right? Nothing ever goes exactly the way that we think, plan, or even want it to be, right? And so the tie-in was the story of the angel coming to Mary, saying you're going to be pregnant, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And of course, you've got Joseph, right, who's engaged to be married. And now he's trying to figure out she's pregnant, but it's not my baby. What do I do? And because of culture, do I need to divorce her? But I don't want to humiliate her, and so I'm going to do it private. Right, there's all this stuff going on. There's a census that takes place, right? And so they have to travel while she's pregnant back to his hometown. It's not the census that we do where you fill it out online or fill out a card and send it back in the mail, right? And so for Mary and Joseph, like, none of this is going the way that we thought it would happen, right? And I wrote down a reminder of a profound thought as I sat in the seats last week. Because as I looked all throughout Scripture, not just the Christmas story, you could look at all the characters in the Old Testament, all of the characters in the New Testament. I began to examine my own life and all of my 46 years on this planet, and I wrote down this reminder of a profound thought. I wrote this down. I said, God rarely works in our lives in the ways that we think he should, the way that we want him to, or the way that we expect he will. God rarely works in your life, in my life, in the ways that we think he should or want him to, or expect that he will. He doesn't always save us out of every hard circumstance. Yes, he came, sent his son, Jesus came on a cross so that we could have eternal life. And in that sense, yes, it's available to save us. But he doesn't save us in the moment of our lives when things are going rough at every moment, does he? God rarely works in the ways that we think he should. He stretches us. He allows us to go through things so that we can become better people. But in the stretching means that it's hardship. It's like when you go to work out and you want to get strong and build muscle and lose weight, you have to stretch and work and push your body so that you can grow. In the same way, spiritually, he allows us to be stretched, but we don't always want that to happen. God doesn't always work in our preferred timing, does he? Hey, God, I'm a little busy this week. Could you maybe come back? It's like we try to schedule them in our calendar, you know? God rarely works in the ways that we want him to. He stretches us out of our comfort zones. God, you want me to do what? You want me to go and talk with this? You want me to go pray with this? You want me to give this? God rarely works in ways in our lives, in ways that we want him to, think he will, or expect that he will. I think for some of us, we have that main character syndrome. Do you know what that is? Main character syndrome is like we're the center of the story. We're the main character in the story. I do this with movies all the time. I just somehow get like, I'm like in it, and I just think that I'm the main character with whatever it is. Right? Main character syndrome. My Bible tells me that when Jesus came and people were asking, how do we follow you? How do we attain what we have? Jesus said this. He said, deny yourself. Other translation says, give up your own way, pick up your cross, and follow me. The cross, which is to us a symbol of redemption and sacrifice, and it's this amazing thing, but to the audience that he's speaking to is what? A torture device used by the Romans. And a lot of us in this room have had real authentic moments with Jesus on our knees, realizing that we're men and women in need of a Savior, and it's authentic, and we come to that place, and we ask for forgiveness, and we repent because we realize that we're dirty, but to get clean, there's nothing we could do ourselves, and we have this moment, but then we sort of get up and like, okay, Jesus, come with me on my journey of life through our main character syndrome. And he's saying, no, you need to deny yourself in your way. You need to pick up your cross. You're going to encounter things because of me. This symbol of it's not meant to be that life is good and easy. And you need to follow me, not have me come along on the journey of your life. And so I just loved that reminder last week. And we jump in today, and we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9. I had you turn there. And this is one of my favorite passages, actually, in the Christmas story. And we're going to read it together. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I was waiting for somebody to go, 6, 7. It's all my kids do these days. Seriously, if you don't know what that means, you're lucky, all right? But Isaiah says this. Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born. and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As I mentioned, this is a very popular verse when it comes. In fact, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a church who's doing a Christmas series and at some point they don't reference this passage of Scripture. And I love it because this passage of Scripture, in one sense, points to the wonder that is to come that we read about in Matthew 1 and Luke 1, the Christmas story. But it's miraculous in the sense that when Isaiah says this, it is 600 to 700 years before Jesus ever comes on the scene. He is prophetically claiming what the Messiah will be. The idea of prophecy is the idea of preaching the gospel news. Of course, we always think of the gospel as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus comes on the scene. But it also is that because that's what Isaiah is proclaiming is coming. And so it's miraculous, and it points us to the picture of the story that's coming. And yes, it points to all of the things that we love, Jesus and the manger and the animals and the star and the shepherds and the wise men and the gifts. In fact, I'll pause for a moment. I didn't do this in the first gathering. You're going to hear all of that in its entirety in a powerful way next week. Do not miss next week, and I'm going to go a step further than that and say, because next week is our kids' Christmas production. And it's awesome in the fact that they do a really great job, but it's more awesome in the fact that it's powerful. Did you know, and I want to encourage you with this, this is a perfect Sunday, as well as Christmas Eve, to invite that person that you've been thinking about inviting. The person that you know that doesn't go to church. That family member of yours that you know isn't really plugged in somewhere. That coworker that you've been thinking about inviting, but you're not quite sure. Next Sunday, because the way that the innocence of kids proclaiming and showing the Christmas story is penetrating in a way that's different than just a dude like me up here. It's powerful. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but I don't know if it was last year or the year before, but I am a little biased. My wife is our kids. She was on the screen today doing the announcements. She's our kids pastor, so she runs that with her team. But she also preaches at the end of it. It's a shorter message, but it was either last year or the year before. I think we had 60 or 70 adults raise their hand and say yes to Jesus for the very first time. Why? Because there's something powerful when young children do this, the innocence that's there. So I would highly encourage you, don't miss next Sunday and bring somebody with you. Christmas Eve, put out the invite. There's a statistic that I read this week that says that 80% of people who don't attend church would be willing to come to Christmas if somebody just invited them to come. Right, you'll hear the Christmas story, all that beautiful stuff, all the stuff that we love. But what I think is a bummer is usually this passage in Isaiah, whether it's because it's sort of just we're going to go in chronological order of telling the Christmas story, and this comes first because it was prophesied 600 to 700 years before, or maybe it's just the systematic way to work through it. This verse is often used, and then we quickly move on in the same message to the good stuff, right? The manger and all of those amazing things that we see. But when we do that, we miss a powerful truth that we can find you and I for today. I want to go back to that passage at the very beginning. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born." Notice child isn't a lowercase c. This wasn't just some child, right? "And unto us a son is given." That's a capital S. It's not just some son. He is proclaiming the Messiah. It's the son. It's the child that will come. And then Isaiah, what I want to focus on today, simply is four powerful attributes and names of Jesus that can impact and change your life and my life and available to us today. Because Isaiah says this. He says he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Can I ask you a question? This is just for you. Don't raise your hand. I'm not looking for a response. But just think about this. Are you in need of direction? Are you facing a difficult decision? Are you needing wisdom on any one of life's many different choices or paths that we find ourselves on at any given time? Can I remind you what Isaiah says? Is that Jesus is a wonderful counselor, that he will guide you. He already has through Scripture. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, he's specific to himself, but he's also, you have guidance and wisdom and counsel right here. Isaiah is saying when you come to him, you can also, in your prayer time, he's available to you at any moment. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from where people could come in when he gave his life on a cross, it's torn. You now have access to him. He's a wonderful counselor. Is there something inside of you that you just feel is off or broken and you can't quite fix it and you just need some counsel to figure out what's going on? Are you wrestling through, like I said, a choice? Or maybe it's a choice you've already made and you're wondering if it was the right one. With that in mind, let me ask, where are you seeking counsel? Where do we seek counsel when we come to those real life moments? Is it family? Probably. Is it friends? I'm sure that happens. Is it coworkers? If you're dealing with an ailment, is it WebMD? You're looking up and then you just find out you're dying, you know, because. And sometimes I think we find counsel in places we aren't even necessarily looking for. Social media, TikTok and Instagram, or if you're a boomer like me and you still use Facebook, right? YouTube or the podcasts that are out there with experts on everything. When you're facing one of those questions, those needs, the discernment and the wisdom, where are you and I coming for counsel? You know, I thought about this week as I was going through this, and what popped up is a memory in my head. I think for you and I, we often in those moments when we're wrestling with something, or maybe we're involved in something that we shouldn't be, or we're wanting to make a decision, and something in our gut says it might not be the right one. Do you ever find yourself, I know we did it as kids, and I still think we do it as adults, where sometimes we will drift towards somebody to give us counsel that we know they're going to tell us what we want to hear? I did it as a kid. I mean, from the youngest innocent ages of like 7, 8, and 9, like if I wanted to have a buddy come over and stay the night, or if I wanted to go over and, hey, can I go over to so-and-so's house? We're going to sleep in the tent because it's summertime outside. I really knew in my head we're going to walk around the neighborhood at like 2 a.m. and thought we were really cool. Where did I go to get the right answer? I went to mom. I didn't go to dad. I knew to go to mom. That was my only shot, right? And it's more serious things as we get a little bit older, but I think even with friends and coworkers and family, let me ask this question, and I want you to respond to me. This one I'm actually asking for feedback. If you go to family and ask for counsel, is there a chance that you could get good counsel? Yes. Is there a chance that you could get not good counsel? Yes. If you go to friends and somebody that you know, might you get good counsel? Yes. Could you maybe get not good counsel? Yes. Coworkers, the same thing. I think sometimes when we're struggling with something, we might err to the side of people that we're sort of even maybe subconsciously hoping will give us the answer that we want to hear rather than challenge us on what we don't. And I want to use a specific example because I don't want this to be lost in just a generality. And I want to be careful as I say this because anything we ever preach here, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. This is not a condemning moment, okay? But I'm going to use it because I think we all could at least relate to it. This principle applies to anything where we could be seeking counsel. But this one sort of hits home. And it hits home because for me, it's with my direct family, I've watched it. And I've seen it at arm's length with people that I help pastor and being a part that have been doing this for 20-some years. And I know this doesn't apply to everybody specifically, but I bet you're impacted in some way by it, is the idea of when a husband and a wife are struggling in marriage and the idea of separation or divorce starts to come into the possible paradigm of steps forward, I have watched individuals go and seek counsel from people that they think, and when you're in one of these moments and you need it, some of it's real too, like you just need some comfort because you're broken and stuff's going on. And friends and family, of course, one of the things that we want to do if we're a good friend or family is we want to bring comfort. So sometimes this happens without even necessarily intending to give bad advice. I'm not trying to say that you can't ever go to family, friends. That's not what I'm saying. But I've watched them go and ask, and they go to other people who have been divorced. And in the practical sense, in the worldly sense, it would be like, well, yeah, that makes sense. Like, they've been through it. Can you help counsel me in this? But what most likely will you get through that? I'm not saying 100% of the time, but somebody who's going to somehow say, well, yeah, I mean, it's okay. They're going to their own, you know, what they've been through to justify what's happening inside. Like, Or is it a biblical perspective of what does the Bible say on this issue? And again, I'm only using one issue, but this applies to so many different ones that we can face. The question for you and I on the path of life is God rarely works in the ways that we want him to, think he should, or expect that he will. And yet he's given us something that we can go to at all moments. And sometimes some of us, we go for counsel to actual professional counselors, and I think that's okay in moments to do that. I think there's moments where you need to have professional whatever counseling as an individual or as a couple. This is a prerequisite that I recommend everybody every single time. I say, I think it's okay and you should go do this. The prerequisite is they have to be a biblically based counselor. Because if you go to a professional counselor that's not that, they're going to tell you a whole lot of things, but it doesn't mean it's going to line up with Scripture. And so the question as you work through these, again, that's just one example, no condemnation there, but the Bible is clear. Like on the area of divorce, you read in Malachi, like God hates divorce. The idea that we would break apart something that he's put together and the two become one grieves his heart. That's not condemnation. That's not what this is about. Yes, he okayed and gave because it says in Exodus, a hardness of heart, he allowed Moses to give one to the Israelites, but only with one real specific reason for it. But it's so easy in the myriad of things that we face to try to find the answers or go to certain people that will give us counsel. And the biggest problem is if we never go to Scripture, if we only go to family, only go to friends, only go to a professional counselor, and we never come to the wonderful counselor who's got supernatural wisdom and discernment, who's there to comfort and speak and encourage, but also to correct, which we both need that, right? Are you spending time? Are you running to him? Isaiah is saying he's a wonderful counselor, supernatural wisdom that leads his people with perfect understanding and divine insight. He's a wonderful counselor. Isaiah goes on to say he's also called Mighty God. Can I ask you another question just in your own heart? Are you in need of a miracle? Are you in need of God to show up in a way that, man, unless God does it, it won't happen? Are you facing a situation where maybe you need healing? Are you facing something where you've got an estranged relationship that's broken and you want him and you need it to be mended, but it seems so far gone that there's no hope? Are you facing an addiction, something that grips you that you've tried so hard to get out of, but you, no matter how hard you try and no matter how much you try to seek different ways, step programs and all this stuff to get through it, it still has its claws into you? Can I tell you that you and I serve a mighty God? And I'm all for some of those programs. But again, like counseling, if we only do that and we don't run to the one who can set us free, we're missing something. And Isaiah is saying it's available to you now. Every moment of every single day, he is a mighty God. He's able to do abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. That meaning your brain can't even come up with it. You're finite, and I can come up with some crazy stuff. And it's saying he can do more than you can ever possibly imagine. Pause. I want to be clear because I don't want to skip past this. God is not a genie in a bottle. That's not what I'm saying. Because when we hear he can do abundantly more, we're like, oh yeah, there's provision and there's what we think. And he is, but he's not a genie in a bottle. He's not there to answer every request at every single moment. But he is a mighty God able to break those things that hold you back. He's able to perform that healing that you need. He's able, if you come to him, if you spend time with him, and Isaiah is saying, this is who the Messiah will be. This is who Jesus is. This is a mighty God. Isaiah goes on to say that he's an everlasting Father. Are you in need of comfort? Are you facing something right now? And I'm not just talking to the women, because for men, when we hear comfort, we're kind of like, oh, I don't need, you know. Are you facing something where you need comfort? A good father provides comfort and safety. Have you maybe messed up so bad that you don't think that you could ever come home? A good father would embrace you with open arms. And I know that when we use the term father, for many of us in this room, including myself, it's hard to get past that barrier because of our experience with our earthly father. That our earthly father has failed us in some way that it makes it, and for some of us, it's so raw and it triggers so deep that it's almost like you want to check out right now and tune out because it just starts to bring. Can I tell you that Isaiah is saying that you have an everlasting father? And I know what that's like because I'm one of you if you struggle with that. I've mentioned in messages before about my dad. Most of the time, I think a few times, I mentioned about how he went through cancer and how I went down and was in the room with him and I was praying for a miracle. I was praying that God would heal him physically in that moment. Didn't necessarily happen, but I talked about how he was like, I felt like I won the lottery when it came to my dad. And the reason I say that is because he was my stepdad. Because my earthly father, my biological dad, wanted nothing to do with me. I've never seen him, never talked to him. He's never reached out in all of the years. As soon as he found out that my mom was pregnant, he's off the scene. I found out when I was like 18, 19, 20, somewhere in there, that he actually did everything he could to skip out on child support. What does that do to a human being if you've experienced that? That feeling of abandonment, like you don't even, not only like you don't care and don't love, like it feels like you hate me. Like where do you have to come to in your life that you would reject me in such a way as that? And I had to deal with that resentment and that abandonment that's there. And maybe for you, it's not abandonment. Maybe your father was abusive. Maybe he was absent. I don't know what it is, but if that triggers you somehow, some way, I ask you to try to press through, because what Isaiah is saying, there's an everlasting father who will never abandon you, who will never abuse you, who will never leave you. He will always be there. He's everlasting. He's the one that can bring you into his arms and you can find comfort and safety if you're facing fear. And if you need comfort, he is an everlasting father. And Isaiah goes on lastly to say that he will be called the Prince of Peace. Are you facing anxiety? Do you live every day anxious? Not wanting to come out of your room, out of your house? Interact with large groups of people? Are you on medications because the anxiety is so real? Are you facing depression? Are you in turmoil? Are you gripped with fear? Isaiah says he is our Prince of Peace that's available to you today. That when you come into his presence and you come after him in your prayer time and you don't even have the right words, but you're just on your knees, you've got a desperation for him, that he meets you in that place and he can be your Prince of Peace. I love the way that the Apostle Paul says it in Philippians. He describes this peace that's available to you and I as a peace that passes understanding. And if that doesn't make sense to you, he's basically saying it's a peace that you can't understand because, practically speaking, it makes no sense for the circumstances that you're facing. For some of us, we believe a lie that peace is the absence of the storm, absence of what's happening, absence of the sucky situation, absence of what's there. But true peace is found not in the absence of the storm, but in the presence of your Savior, in the presence of God. Because that's like Daddy picking you up, and no matter what's going on around you, you know that you're safe and you're in his will and you're in his arms in protection. This is what Isaiah is saying, is that if that's you, and I'm being honest, I know the statistics say that this day and age, more people are on anxiety meds, worried about what's happening, almost to a gripping fear, and depression, and all of these things. You have a Savior who is the Prince of Peace. And like counsel, if you're trying everything else, I'm not saying don't be on medication, but if you've tried everything else and it's not working, run to the one who can set you free. But it's up to you and me to make that choice, to spend time with him, to run to him, to read this, to pray. We go to all the other things because it seems so natural. It seems like common sense, and we miss the greatest thing available to us. That's why Paul talked about that peace, because even when he was in prison, he could have joy and peace. Even as he was marching through his missionary journeys, he knew that it was going to end in Rome and it was going to end with his death. And yet he kept on marching because it wasn't the circumstance that dictated his peace. That is available to you and to I. Same with David as he stood before Goliath. Moses on the Exodus and standing up to the most powerful person in the whole world. Right? You can read all of these stories. That's the peace that's available. God rarely works in ways that we think he should. He will rarely work in your life in the way that you want him to. And he rarely moves and works in the ways that we expect that he will. And what does this have to do with the Christmas story? Isaiah is prophesying to who will come So this is the precursor, this is the chronological, this is the proclamation of the gospel to come 600 to 700 years before Jesus came. But the story doesn't end with the birth of Jesus. It's miraculous, it's wonderful, it's incredible, but why? If it ended with the birth, we don't have what we celebrate today. It ends and starts again with the death on the cross, where he overcomes sin, death, and the grave for you and I. And so Isaiah is saying there's more to it than just get to the birth of Christ. He's saying you have these things available to you today. The Israelites over thousands of years had experienced some incredible things when it came to God. They were nomadic with Abraham trying to find their home. They were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. The exodus out of it saw miraculous things take place, like the parting of the Red Sea, and more than I could possibly mention in our time together today. They had good kings where things went well, and they had evil kings where things went really bad. They were in exile. They went through all of this, and they believed a moment that a Messiah would come for them. They would have known this passage of Scripture. They expected a conquering king. And yet they focused sort of probably on the second part of the verse that we read today, the idea that the government will be on his shoulder, right? They expected that he would come in and rule Rome. They expected that he would come as royalty, that he would deliver them in their present day. And yet he came as a baby in a manger, born amongst the cattle. That manger located in a no-name podunk town, to which people would say, could anything possibly good come out of Bethlehem? That instead of an earthly king, he would grow to be a servant that surrounded himself with a ragtag group of men that would become known as his disciples. And he would stand in opposition to the spiritual leadership they were under instead of partnering with it. Instead of overthrowing the Roman government as they had imagined, and probably in the world's eyes, he was a failure because he was captured. He was beaten physically, ridiculed, and embarrassed publicly. And instead of conquering the way that they had imagined it would happen, the way that he would work, how it would go, it seemed like his movement would seemingly fall so easily and be defeated. But what they had missed is that the Messiah wasn't coming to just free them temporarily in the temporal, in the moment, in Rome. He was coming to free them eternally through the work on the cross. That's why Isaiah's words are so powerful. It's more than just the birth. We're going to celebrate the birth. It's incredible. But he's saying these are the things that are available to you today. So I want to end with this. If any of these categories, as we sort of ask some of these hypothetical questions just for you to consider in your own heart, and you said, yes, I resonate with the wonderful, yes, the counsel thing, yeah, the mighty God, I got some stuff. I need this broken off me. I need a miracle in my life. Or maybe you resonate with everlasting Father, even though it kind of stings and triggers, but like he's there and he's available. Or maybe you need some of that peace. I just want to encourage you with this. I'm going to pray for you. If you've tried all the other things to try to find those things and you still find yourself today lacking, can I tell you to run to the one who is your wonderful counselor? He is your mighty God. He knows you, your story, your purpose, that he's your everlasting Father, that he can be for you maybe what you never had here on earth. Or maybe you just need some peace because everything in your life is everything but peaceful. Run to the one. If you've tried the other stuff, run to him with everything that you have, and he will meet you in that place. Amen? Let me pray for you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Christmas story. God, we focus on Isaiah today. God, we focus that you sent your son Jesus, and Isaiah proclaims that he will be those things. And so, God, we want to embrace that. We want to run after that. We want to find godly wisdom and counsel and decisions that we're facing. God, we need you to be the mighty God in our lives, to break off chains, to break off addictions, to set us free, to repair relationships, to whatever the miracle is, God, that we would believe that you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Those miracles you did in the Old Testament, you can still do them today. God, that we'd be reminded you are our everlasting Father. You love deeply. And God, that you can be our Prince of Peace in what seems to be a life full of chaos. God, I pray each person would know these truths, seek after you, and find you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.